If you haven't done so already, turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight, and please remain seated for the reading of the word, since it's quite long. Starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of the Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. And then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bless you and thank you for the scriptures tonight. We praise you for your kind condescension in them. And we ask that you'd speak to us through the word. Meet us, for we admit that we are weak and a weary people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all probably experienced something that we might call deja vu. It's when one thing happens to us and then sometime later it seems to occur again. Well, after reading our text tonight, you might feel this way. Because haven't we already heard about Saul being spared by David? Well, yes. But here it happens once more in a different situation. Saul spared again. That's what we have here. But even though thematically there is a little bit of repetition, there is much here for us to consider, especially as it applies to the topic of faith. What this text does is it forces us to look at faith from different angles, seeing various applications for our lives. Now let's start with problems and faith. Problems and faith. The last time we read about David and Saul was back in chapter 24. You might remember. It is when the king was first spared by the Lord's anointed. In that story, Saul wept when he found out what David had done to him and for him. He admitted that, you know, one day his line would in fact end and that David's would be established. And then he blessed David. It appeared as if things were getting better. That Saul was no longer going to be hunting him. But not so fast. We learn in verse 1 of this chapter that the king was still seeking his enemy's demise. And thanks large in part to the Ziphites, Saul found out where David was at. You remember the Ziphites, don't you? They were part of David's tribe, Judah. And yet they betrayed him. They betrayed him earlier in chapter 23, and they're doing it again. They're kind of like a tattletaling little three-year-old saying, David's hiding out in the hills in Jeshimon. So, verse 2, Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. The king picked the best of his Israelite commandos, his Navy SEALs, his Marine Recon unit, to go and kill David. And he must have thought, surely I'm going to get him this time. But David found out about it. Maybe he had the high ground in the wilderness, and he saw him coming. But to make sure, what did David do? Verse 4, he sent out some spies just to confirm it. And then he did something odd. David himself went down and he snuck close to their camp. He saw it with his own eyes. There was Saul, surrounded by Abner, the commander of his army, and the rest of his elite fighting force. But for just a moment, I want you to put yourself in David's shoes. Imagine how discouraged you would have been. Politically, economically, the most powerful man in the nation is out for your blood. And so you've been on the run for many months, constantly on the move. You're physically tired. You're spiritually weary. Your faith is shaky. And now Saul is breathing down your neck once more. You're thinking, not again. I had hoped this would all be over with. I thought Saul wasn't going to be too much of a problem anymore, especially after our last encounter. And yet there he was, with his army, seeking David's destruction. You know, some problems just don't seem to go away. Now do they? You ever felt that way? Some problems just seem to linger. They simply don't go away. Could be a sickness that just keeps going on and on and on. A hard marriage. Trying children. Difficult parents, perhaps. It could be a burdensome job. Persistent struggle with a particular sin. Things just don't seem to be getting better. In fact, some days it feels as if they're actually getting worse. And so you find yourself saying with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile? How long shall my enemy prevail over me?" In other words, how long will my problems persist? It's trying your faith in God. You're struggling to trust Him. Maybe this is how you feel right now. What do you do? Well, to begin with, you cry out to God. You cry out to Him. Unfortunately, in the American Evangelical Church, with all of our happy clappiness, we have forgotten how to lament. To honestly come before the Lord, like David and others did in the Psalms. To repeatedly bear our souls to the Lord. The fact is, Jesus told us that we will have troubles. And those specific problems, they may in fact carry on and on and on. What do we do whenever they come? What do we do whenever they persist? We cry out to God. We cast our cares upon Him who says that He cares for us. We honestly, sincerely, and repeatedly bear our souls to God, telling Him our problems. That is what we do when our problems persist. Yet throughout the rest of this chapter, we see how else we are to respond to our problems. Next, notice not just problems in faith, but also patience in faith. David had gone near to Saul's camp, close enough to find out that the king, as a protective measure, was right smack dab in the middle of his soldiers. They were all surrounding him. After returning, David, verse 6, said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zariah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" I want you to stop right there for just a moment. Because don't you find that question kind of odd? Who wants to go down with me? I don't know about you, but I'd be saying, "You want to do what, David? You want to go down into the camp? Just us? Surrounded by all those soldiers? You're crazy. I'm not going with you." But depending on how you look at it, the committed or crazy Abishai, he said, "I'll go down with you." Raised his hand. So that night, the two of them, they snuck into Saul's camp, filled with 3,000 Israelite special forces. It was extremely dangerous. But somehow they stealthily made their way into the middle of it, carefully and quietly stepping so as not to wake anyone up. But at some point, they noticed, verse 7, there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around them. Then, while watching Saul snooze away, the two of them, they proceeded to have a theological debate. Might sound like a strange place to discuss theology, but one of your pastors speaking, it was pertinent to the situation, and fact, theology is always relevant, no matter the time or subject. And in this case, Abishai is whispering. He's whispering because he doesn't want to be found out. He says, basically, look what God has arranged, David. Don't you see His divine hand upon this situation? Here's your enemy right in front of us, soundly sleeping. So just let me take that spear right there, right by his head, and thrust him through. It'll only take one shot. It'll be done real quick, I promise. This line of argument is similar to what David's men said the last time there was an opportunity to kill the king. But once again, David responded in verse 10, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish." Verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." We see here that Abishai had misunderstood God's providence. He thought that this was an opportunity to kill, but it wasn't. Instead, it was a test. And David passed this time. He could not bring himself to undertake vindication. He had grown since the events recorded in the previous chapter that we talked about last week. You remember, David was ready to wipe out Nabal for his comments and all the men in his household. David wanted justice right there at that moment. But now, the Lord's anointed, he was willing to wait. He had a patient faith that trusted God to bring justice, to end his trial how he wanted and when he wanted. David's actions here lead us to ask ourselves a question. Are we willing to wait? Do we have a patient faith? Are we praying for it? You might be thinking, well, Pastor, listen, I've always heard that the most dangerous prayer in the world to pray is one for patience. It's because if I pray for patience, God will likely do what? He will try mine. Well, generally, there may be a hint of truth in that. However, isn't it more dangerous to face the problems of life without a patient faith? Because if you lack it, you will only find yourself full of anxiety, floundering in your trials, filled with discontentment. But instead, as you go through various hardships in life, may you forbear and trust God. Even when things seem really dark, even when problems persist, show spiritual grit and persevere, depending upon the Lord who has proven his love and commitment to you. But this is hard, isn't it? Let's just be honest. It's difficult. Yet, do you know why? Why you struggle to have a patient faith? It's because you get distracted from or don't believe as you ought that God is, in fact, faithful. That he really does love you. But the cross of Christ should banish such thoughts out of your mind. He is dedicated to his people. Dear Christian, he loves you. Christ's death guarantees it. So have a patient faith. But while you wait, what else are you to do? Well, do what David did. Obey. Obey God's word. He knew that it was not the Lord's will for him to strike Saul. So while he rested in God's timing to end his problem, David followed divine commands. And so should we. As we encounter various predicaments in life, we are to have a patient faith that seeks to obey the word, to heed God's directives in all of life. As you wait upon the Lord then, don't sulk in self-pity because of your hardships, but serve the Lord as he calls you to in the scriptures. So we learn here about problems and faith and patience and faith. But then assurance and faith. The Bible identifies many different people who struggled with assurance. And people like Sarah, Jacob, Gideon, Lazarus' sister Mary, and most certainly David. Throughout his long ordeal, we know that he wondered, is God still for me? Will he do what he said that he will do? Well, here, David received tokens assuring him that God would indeed keep his promises. Remember, we left off with David and Abishai standing right next to the king of Israel. And one might be tempted to, kind of commend them for their sly-like abilities. I mean, they snuck into the enemy camp and were now hovering next to Saul and having a theological conversation at that. But who made all of this possible? Who was responsible for making it so that David and Abishai successfully invaded the camp without being caught? Verse 12. And a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So how did they get in without being seen or heard? How was it possible that no one was disrupted by their whisperings? Well, it was the Lord who did it. He made these men in the camp fall asleep, a deep sleep. And in doing so, he showed himself faithful, faithful to David. The Lord had protected him. But then, at some point, as the conversation ends, David took two things with him, the two things as proof of him being there. Saul's spear and a jar of water. After getting some distance away, David yelled out to the opposing army. Maybe it was a wake-up call of some sort. And specifically, he spoke to Abner, Saul's chief officer, fiercest fighter, his best bodyguard. Verses 15 and 16, he basically said, "Abner, I thought you were a mighty warrior. I thought you were committed to protecting the king. What kind of leader, what kind of military man are you? You fell asleep on the job last night. I came over to your camp, and I could have killed Saul," which tells me that, you're really not too concerned about him. And actually, you don't care about the Lord either, because if you did, then you'd be a lot more committed to protecting him, protecting God's chosen king. He said, "For your failure, Abner, you deserve to die." Of course, you can envision Abner just kind of rolling his eyes, thinking, "Yeah, right. Sure you invaded our camp. Of course you could have killed Saul." But then David whipped out his proof, verse 16. "And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Abner, of course, likely looked over to see if these items were where they had been put, only to find that David, standing on top of a hill, was holding them up in the air. There were signs of Abner's failure. But they were also signs of Saul's failure. David had his spear. It was a weapon that represented Saul's power, his prestige. And now it was in the hands of someone else. It pictured for Saul what he already knew but was unwilling to accept, that his authority was being taken away and given to David by God. It was a sign assuring Saul that if he did not repent, further judgment would come upon him. And yet at the same time, these tokens were also meant to comfort David, to assure him that God was for him and not against him. That even though things in his life were hard, that the Lord would see him through. That God would be faithful to him to keep his promises. That he would sustain David through thick and thin. That God loved him and was committed to him. They were symbols of God's salvation, past, present, and future. As Christians on this side of the cross, has God given us tokens like this? Absolutely. He's given us the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, it is true that like the spear and the jar were to Abner and Saul, these can be signs of judgment to the one who does not repent and run to Christ. That is very true. But for the believer, the sacraments give comfort. They remind you that God will not fail the one who looks to him to save. How do you know this to be true? It's because of what the sacraments, what these signs point to: salvation in Christ. And if he has been faithful to remedy your greatest problem, your record of debt, then why would you ever think that God would not continue to help you in your troubles? Believer in Christ, the sacraments assure you that God loves you, that he will help you no matter how long your problems persist. So remember your baptism. That is, think about what baptism teaches you. When you're tempted in trials to doubt God's goodness, think of the Father, his affection for you, giving up his Son on the cross, all in order to make you clean. And tonight, even, receive the supper rightly, recalling that Christ died for you. So your sins are now trampled underfoot. And you get to hear the comforting words, "I will never let you go." When problems persist in life, through these signs and seals, through the sacraments of God's love, find assurance that He has been and will continue to be faithful no matter what happens. When facing problems in life, yes, cry out to God. Be patient, but also find assurance in the gospel through the signs that God has given that point to them. But finally, we learn about hope. Hope and faith. Hope and faith. At some point in David's declaration, verse 17, Saul recognized his voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." From there, the Lord's anointed proceeded to once more ask the king, why was he continuing to pursue him? What have I done? What evil is on my hands? Let there be peace between us. That is what David was declaring to Saul. But he didn't stop here at this point. There was something specific that was troubling him throughout this whole ordeal. David said, "These wicked men," verse 19, "have driven me out this day that I said I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.'" Do you see what David was declaring here? Because of the actions of Saul and others, David, he had been driven away from the promised land, which meant he could not go to the tabernacle. He could not offer sacrifices to God. He was not able to be in public worship. But David loved to worship God. It's obvious from the Psalms, isn't it? He did not want to be kept from coming. Is that you tonight? I realize that might sound like a strange question to ask a Sunday night crowd on an Easter evening, but still, do you love public worship? You know, you can be here but not love it. That is very true. So would it grieve your heart to be kept from coming? Does it break you to not be here? Sometimes when Christians face problems, do you know what they do? They pull back. They pull back from coming to church because of embarrassment, humiliation, or ultimately because of pride. They keep themselves from public worship. But that is the last thing that should happen. When facing problems, we shouldn't refrain from coming, but attend all the more faithfully, because we meet God in public worship. Better yet, He meets us, and He helps us. And David understood this. And that's why he wanted all of this to end. He loved the Lord. He knew he needed God. He wanted to be in worship with the Lord's people. But then, after David's words, Saul confessed in verse 21, "I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." Sounds sincere, right? But the king's later actions tell us that he was not. It was just feigned sorrow for being caught and made to look like a fool. But what is of special note is how David responded to Saul's confession. He didn't put his hope in the king's words. It would have been easy for him at this moment to just say, "You know what? Saul said that he's a changed man, so I'm going to believe him. I'm going back." But he didn't. I'm sure that he desired that Saul's confession was sincere and that things could be restored. However, his trust was not in the character of a man, but in God. His problems may have persisted, causing his faith to be shaky at times. That is true. But one thing that was most certainly true at this moment was that David's hope was in the Lord. He said, look at verse 23. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I will not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now look again at that verse. Do you see how many times David focused his attention upon the covenant name of God? Three times, right? Just in that one verse, all emphasizing that despite his distress, his life, the direction of his life overall was in the hands of God. He trusted the Lord. His hope was in God. And then he declared, verse 24, "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." So David's problems, they may have persisted, but where was his hope at? It was in God. Well, where's your hope at tonight? Is it in yourself? Your spouse? Your children? Your job? Politicians? Your ministry to others? Or is it in the Lord? Well, may it be in the latter. For he has given you good reason to put your hope in him. The sovereign Lord over all things stooped low and was born into this world, suffered all his days, and died the sinner's death. And yet, dear Christian, there is more hope than this. Because he did not just die for you, but he rose for you. His tomb was empty. He overcame Satan, sin, and death, so that in him you have and will overcome as well. Are you facing problems right now? Do they just seem to be going on and on and on? Is your faith floundering because of it? Well, cry out to God and be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Find assurance in his gospel through the sacraments that point to it. And put your hope in the one who paid the price due for your transgressions. Put your hope in him who overcame Satan, sin, and death. Put your hope in God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are faithful. We bless you for the word that reminds us that you are committed to your people through thick and thin, through the trials and problems that we face. You promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Would you be pleased to empower us to be patient? Would you assure us of your constant love and affection? And would you embolden us to place our hope in you and you alone? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.